Good morning. We are in Colossians chapter 1, and the aim is to complete Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll continue in the reading from chapter 1, verse 24, through chapter 2, verse 4. So we'll read from Colossians 1, 24, through chapter 2, verse 4. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship of God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to the power which mightily works in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us that we can have and hold in our own language. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, without whom we would hear these words without any understanding or any true hearing. Teach us, we pray, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit. For those who are in Christ, you have indwelled within us the third person of the Trinity, your Holy Spirit, to give us discernment and understanding. For those who do not yet know you, we pray that you would open their ears and eyes to the truth and the treasures that we have in Christ, and the treasures that are immediately available by your grace through faith in him and him alone. We rest upon you. We rest upon you for salvation. We rest upon you through sanctification. And we have confidence in you in our future glorification as we yearn to be with you and yearn for your return. We do pray that you would come quickly, Lord. In this time, we give into your hands that you would be glorified, protect us from error, and give us a right understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's a key word that pops up in this text, and it's the word mystery. The mystery. The mystery of Christ revealed. It doesn't mean what we would think it means of the context of a mystery novel. And so we'll dive into this. There's four texts that are known as prison epistles. There's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Philippians is known as an epistle of joy, a joy of Paul in the midst of suffering. Ephesians is known as the epistle of treasures, the immense and abundant treasures that we have in Christ. And as Paul is thinking and praying for the believers there in Ephesus, he's reminded of the treasures that we have in Christ while in prison. And then Colossians is really the preeminence, the sufficiency, the sovereignty of Christ in the person and work of Christ. We mentioned before that Colossians is kind of like the little sibling to Ephesians. And the outline is very similar, where Ephesians has six chapters. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 focuses on the doctrines of Christ and who we have, what we have in Christ, the treasures in Christ, the person and work in Christ, all right? That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And then chapters 3, 4, and 6 is now how shall we live with this weight of doctrine? How do we live our life? And Colossians is very similar in the same way. Chapters 1 and 2 is deep in doctrine, doctrinal truths. And then chapters 2 and 4 is that earthly walk. So we have our heavenly standing, and now is our earthly walk. How do we live understanding and knowing these doctrines of who Christ is? We spoke earlier in the previous text that we studied the person and work of Christ, right? In verse 13, we saw how the work of Christ, that he rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of light, and in him we have redemption. It was the work of redemption, the redemptive price of Christ's blood that was purchased for the behalf of those who God would call to himself. And we have full forgiveness. We were once in domain of darkness. We were enslaved to that domain. And now we have been transferred to a different kingdom, a kingdom of light. All right. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And how can the death of one man redeem the sins of a great countless many? It's because of the person of Christ. It's because of who he is. And that was in verses 15 through 19. The image he is, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Up until the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is invisible, right? No man has seen God, or nor can see God in full. But in his person, in Christ himself, he condescended, fully God and fully man, took on flesh and became man. And he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, meaning that he is preeminent among all creation. He is preeminent above all creation. And not that he is the first to be born, but he was the author of creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's the person of Christ. That's the one who came to die for sinners such as us. The infinite, holy, and righteous Son of God, unique Son of God, fully man, fully God, very God of very God. That is the person of Christ. And the infinite holiness and righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us who have trusted in him. That righteousness of Christ, our sin has been imputed to him, and in turn his righteousness applied to us. We remember Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was credited to his account. And in the same way, all the saints through the ages, through faith, the righteousness of Christ has been credited to our account. He has taken our sin in full and paid for it, and redeemed and purchased with his blood men from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And then we see the work of Christ in verse 20 through 22, that he has reconciled us. Not only were we slaves to the domain of darkness, we were also alienated from God. Because of the fall, because of Adam's sin, we have all fallen short, and his sin is applied to us. And we were alienated, hostile in mind. We engaged in evil deeds. And now he has reconciled us to himself. He did not need to be reconciled to us, for he has done us no wrong, right? It is us who need to be reconciled to God. And in Christ, he reconciled us through his fleshly body, through death. It was that death, that work on the cross, that he has reconciled a great number, a countless many, for himself, the elect. And then we close with Paul proclaiming this gospel in all creation under earth. This gospel has gone forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and is pursuing to the remotest parts of the earth. And Paul is made a minister. And that's where we begin, is Paul and his ministry. And it's not really his ministry. We often talk about this pastor's ministry. It's not really a ministry of man. It's the ministry of the Lord. It's not Dan Duncan's ministry or Jeff Brown's ministry or, you know, my ministry. It's the Lord's ministry in us and through us for his glory. And so Paul was made a minister. And that's how it closed in verse 23, and we see that also in verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. The ministry that Paul has is a ministry only from God himself, and he was made a minister to him. And we remember that Paul now follows in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. The sufferings of Christ revealed the majesty of him. The sufferings of Christ revealed the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to suffer, to die, in order to bring salvation, that's the work of redemption, the reconciliation in the person of Christ. And the suffering of Jesus Christ revealed the majesty of who he is, right? We remember Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in yourself, as was in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, right? The great humiliation of Christ resulted in the great exaltation of Christ. And therefore, right, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The great humiliation of Christ reveals the great exaltation of Christ. And Paul will follow in that footstep of his Lord, and he will suffer much. He was made a minister, a servant. And this is in contrast of the false teachers that Paul is warning the church in Colossae about. Right? We talked about the Colossae heresy, the heresy that was infiltrating the church in that region, which would later be known as Gnosticism, right? It was a hint of Judaism, a little hint, a little flavor of Christianity. It had a teaching of who Jesus was. He was just another emanation from God, and there are many emanations, and he's not fully God. And the teaching of it's Christ plus a hint of legalism, a worshiping of angels, and all these things. And all these false teachers were there for their own account, for their own selfish ambition. But here is Paul, and in verses 24 through the end of the verse, he is basically letting the church in Colossae know this is the difference. This is the distinction between the gospel and a minister of the gospel and false teaching. It is in contrast to the false teacher who are self-declared and self-appointed and bring a false message, a message that has hope on the surface, but in the end it is a false hope. It is a false gospel. It has no power to save, but only leads to error and leads us astray into destruction. And that is not the case with Paul. He was made a minister, and he suffered great for the ministry of the gospel, for the benefit of the church in Colossae. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in the filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Ephesians 3:7, we see, of which I was made a minister according to the working of his power. And we see that in all the texts, and we kind of covered that in Colossians 1, where Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, he was made an apostle, not by his own selfish ambition, right? His own ambition was to murder Christians. His own ambition was to drive out the gospel as a heresy, right? As a leading Pharisee on that road to Damascus, where he came to faith in Christ, where Christ, that encounter with Christ, not that he came to faith in Christ, but that Christ revealed himself and brought him to faith. And that in itself was a gift. And to transfer him from that domain of darkness where he is persecuting the church, in Christ's own words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That was his ambition. His ambition was not to serve Christ in his own flesh. The false teachers, their ambition is to serve for themselves, right? That is the praise of men for whatever monetary gain, accolations, the praise of men, but not so for Paul. He was saved and he was made a minister of the gospel by the grace of God, and he would endure much. You remember that the saints were terrified of Saul at the early conversion. And so as Saul entered into his destination, On that road, he met with Ananias, and the Lord had to comfort Ananias and say, "He is mine. He is chosen for me." In Acts chapter 9, 15 through 16, the Lord tells Ananias before he receives Saul, later Paul, "For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." Saul was the Hebrew name for Paul, and Paul was the Greek name, the Roman name for Paul. And as a minister to the Gentiles, he would go by that name, Paul, right? He is an apostle to the Gentiles. And the Lord would show him how much he must suffer for his sake. And so Paul embraced that suffering. We sung a song just now in the first hymn, "I Surrender All." And I can tell you that as I sang that song, I was convicted that I don't do that. For me to sing that song is really a lie. And I think for many of us, that lie is exposed when we suffer, right? When the circumstances of life hit, what is our immediate reaction to suffering, right? Well, I don't know about you, but for me, it's grumbling, it's complaining, right, to my wife. And the Lord really has to do that work to turn my eyes and fix on Him, right? It's so easy for me to see the waves around me, just like Peter, when the trials of life hit. And it is by grace and grace alone that we are able and enabled to surrender all to Him. It is not by our own self. It is not by our own strength that we are able to do that. It is all by grace. And that grace has been given in abundance to Paul. Notice his reaction to suffering. He rejoices. "Now I rejoice in my suffering." He recognized that his suffering was for the sake of the saints around him. I do not see that immediately in my own experience. I don't see that my suffering, and really, in comparison to Paul, my suffering is a tickle. It is nothing in comparison to what Paul has gone through. And yet Paul, in prison, he recalls and he remembers his suffering. And he lets the believers know that "I am suffering for your sake, and I am suffering with joy." Can you say that in the midst of your trials? And really, our suffering is nothing in comparison to what Paul is enduring here as he's in prison. We'll speak to that in a moment. But he mentions that he, in his suffering, in his flesh, he shares, "In my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, the body of Christ, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." What is lacking in Christ's affliction? What does that mean? The Catholics would say that the suffering of Christ was not enough. There must be suffering and works of men to make it complete. But that would be in complete contrast to what Paul was just writing and teaching with the sufficiency of Christ, right? That He alone is efficient for our salvation, for our redemption, for our reconciliation. If Christ's suffering on the cross wasn't sufficient for that, then what does this mean? It does not mean that Christ's suffering and afflictions, his woes on the cross, were somehow inefficient. That would be in stark contrast to everything that Paul is teaching, the complete sufficiency of Christ, the complete effective atonement of Christ. And that would be exactly what the false teachers are teaching, that it's Christ plus circumcision, Christ plus legalism, Christ plus some effort of men. That would dilute Paul's teaching to nothing more than any other religion in the world. That it is by our works that we are able to gain favor. So what Paul means is not that Christ's death and his work on the cross was lacking in any way. It does not mean that Christ did not suffer enough for the salvation of the Colossians or for us. It doesn't mean that Paul is saying that his suffering lacked any merit or worthy. Indeed, he redeemed a hostile people to himself. He redeemed us from a domain of darkness. We were once alienated, hostile in mind, and he made us reconciled to God through his death and resurrection. his suffering was fully sufficient. And not only was it sufficient to bring a great many, but it was efficient to bring a great many to glory. It was completely effective, and it was definite. The one-time atonement of Christ was effective for all time to bring all the saints to glory, to bring all the elect to faith. He purchased even the faith of those who would be called to himself with an effectual call. And so all his people, all throughout the world, and for all time, his death on the cross alone was sufficient. And Paul is not saying that in his suffering, he fills up anything that is deficient in Christ's death. I like what St. Clair Ferguson said on this text. He said, "But now that Paul has been united with Christ, it has not yet been filled up in him a fellowship with the suffering of Christ, a union and communion with Christ in his suffering, that this is going to go on and on in his life, and it's going to go on and on in the church until finally all the ransomed of Jesus Christ are brought home safe and secure in the heavenly glory." And so the suffering of the church and the suffering of its believers is partaking in the suffering of Christ and in doing in us a great work in us, and is filling up within us what is lacking in us in this moment. Right? He is doing the work of sanctification in the suffering of Paul. And not only this, but he is doing a work revealing the redemption to those who are lost, who are not yet in him, but are called to be saved. They look to Paul and his suffering, and in his suffering, in his rejoicing, they see the example of Christ in Paul exemplified in Paul's reaction in his suffering. Verse 25, "Of this church," the church, the body of Christ, "and of this church," of this body of Christ, "I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Paul's philosophy of ministry was onefold, and it was being faithful to the word of God, preaching the word of God to the saints, living the word of God, living the word of Christ, which empowered him. Christ empowered him to rejoice in his suffering. And he recognized that he was a steward of that ministry. We often talk about stewardship, right? Even in business, we talk about stewardship. We have been given much in Christ, an infinite great weight of glory in Christ. And Paul has been given stewardship as an apostle. He's being made a minister for the sake of the gospel to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for the benefit of the believers, even in Colossae. Now, you'll remember that Paul has never been to the church in Colossae, right? That we know of. And many of the believers there have never met Paul face to face. No doubt they've heard much of Paul, right? We know that the Lord planted the church in Colossae through the elder Epaphras, right? Epaphras came to faith in Christ through the ministry that God gave Paul in Ephesus. And from Ephesus, Epaphras then took that gospel, moved back to Colossae, and the Lord founded that church there in Colossae through the ministry and the work in Epaphras. Epaphras then took the news to Paul as he's imprisoned in Rome of the challenges in Colossae. And Paul recognized that though he had never been physically there with Colossae, that he was a minister to them, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on Paul for the benefit of those believers. And it came at a great price. And he did not take that stewardship lightly. It was not a ministry that Paul was granted that he just took frivolously. In fact, he endured much hardship for the sake of Christ, for that ministry of which he was a steward. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul reminds them that from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, meaning the believers there in Galatia and their interactions with one another, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. He shared in the afflictions of Christ for the benefit of the church. This is in stark contrast to false teachers. When the hard time comes, false teachers will flee. They're here today, gone tomorrow, right? They're the wolves in sheep's clothing that will sneak into the pen, right? And devour that which they can devour. But as soon as trouble comes, they're out of there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. Paul is writing to the believers there in Corinth and comparing himself with the false teachers. And he says, are they servants of Christ? Are these false teachers servants of Christ? I speak as if unsane. As if to say, it would be preposterous if they are servants of Christ. And more so, I far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there had been the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And so he did not take that stewardship lightly, but he carried it on faithfully. And in many ways, he mirrored the image of Christ by grace through his ministry. He endured, as he said in 2 Timothy 2:10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it an eternal glory. Paul's ministry was a ministry from the Lord. It was a ministry that was promised to be characterized by hardship, by suffering. In many ways, it's the Christian life. A Christian life and our walk in Christ is marred with suffering, with trials. I think I've said it before, I've heard it, and I think it's said well that we are either in 3 stages in context of trials. We are either in a trial, we are heading into a trial, or we're leaving a trial. And that's characteristic of the Christian life until we are home with Him in glory, where He will wipe away every tear from our eye. Paul recognized that his suffering was not a meaningless suffering. If you are without Christ, and I have many coworkers, several who would say they're atheists, who are agnostic, who deny Christ, their suffering in life, while it is inevitable, it is completely meaningless. For the saint, for those who are in Christ, the Lord is working a countless work in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trial, not only for our own sanctification, but Paul saw his suffering for the benefit of the saints, that the saints would be comforted through his suffering. He would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings with which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Paul recognized in 25 that his stewardship from God, his ministry, which was marred by suffering, characterized by suffering, was for the benefit of the saints, that he might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. And that preaching of the Word of God would go to them, to the furthest reaches of the world. In verse 26, That is the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. He speaks of the mystery that has been hidden, and it is now revealed. In verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's speaking here of a mystery. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. He writes of this mystery to the saints in Ephesus as well. Up until Paul's ministry, we saw a glimpse of this mystery of Christ revealed in the Gentiles with Peter as he went to the centurion, right? And there were the saints who were Jews who went with him from Israel after Peter had been given that vision. And they were astonished that the same Holy Spirit that they saw witnessed at Pentecost was witnessed among the Gentiles in the same way. And then in Paul's ministry, we see that mystery of Christ in the Gentiles more fully. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And you'll notice how this mirrors our text this morning. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for your sake, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the church, to the rulers, and to authorities in heavenly places. It was in accordance with the eternal purpose with which he carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. The great mystery he is speaking of here is the mystery of Christ and the salvation that is made for the Gentiles. It is of the Jews, but it is not solely for Israel. But salvation is for the Gentiles as well. To be specific, we Gentiles are fellow heirs with the believing Israel, with all the rights of believing Israel, and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the mystery that is revealed. We see hints of it, right? We just got through a study of Ruth. We see hints of it even in the Old Testament with Boaz, right? The kinsman redeemer to the Gentile Ruth, a picture of the bride of Christ made up of a great many Gentile people, right? The efficient work of Christ was for all without distinction, right? Of every tongue, tribe, and people and nation. And here we are in Christ. The mystery of Christ is revealed, that the person of Christ is made full for us who have no claim to Christ, no heir, no claim to him, but we were adopted as sons. And in him we are grafted, and we have all the rights and privileges as a natural born son. I don't know about you, but that is thrilling. It amazes me to think that someone such as me, that God saw fit to send his own son to graft me in to that great nation and his kingdom, the higher kingdom, that kingdom of the light that we have been transferred to. And we are now, right, made heirs in Christ with all the rights and privileges. That is the mystery that he is speaking here of. It is the mystery of Christ in the Gentiles, the indwelling third person of the Trinity in us, Gentiles. What grace, what amazing grace we have in Christ. The mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the only cause of hope for salvation, the only hope for our suffering or trials or circumstances. It is in Christ. It is through the gospel of Christ. I've extended on time, but our only hope in enduring suffering or tribulations, as Paul did, our only hope is to be founded and rooted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recall Peter, right? I will die for you. I will never betray you. I will die for you. Well, he was not prepared for the shame that was before him, right? And he denied Christ three times, and yet Christ was faithful to him and restored him to himself and used someone like Peter and used someone like Paul in that ministry given to them. And we have been given a great ministry. Each one of us have a ministry in our own families, in our own workplace. We have a ministry given to us. We are ambassadors of Christ. We have been given a great stewardship by God. And as the Word of God in our salvation, that we would live as lights in a dark place, even in our trials and in our suffering, as light as they are in comparison to what Paul endured. I don't think we as a church in America are prepared for suffering. And if true suffering and tribulation and persecution came, I think we would see a great dwindling. And it is only by grace that we would remain. And he says, 2 Corinthians 4, therefore do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. For momentary light affliction, it doesn't belittle afflictions, and maybe some of you are in the midst of trials or suffering or circumstances that are very difficult that none of us can understand. But in comparison to the weight of glory, recognize that those afflictions and that time of the circumstances are very light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, which is waiting for you if you are in Christ. If you are without Christ, indeed, your life will also be marred with suffering and with trials and circumstances that will be unpleasant. They will be ultimately meaningless. And your suffering is nothing in comparison to the suffering that is awaiting you in an eternal weight of not glory, but of damnation in God's judgment, his wrath. Only in Christ are we forgiven and redeemed and reconciled to him and transferred to the kingdom of light. So in your circumstances, look to Christ. And if your circumstances are great, well, praise the Lord for that. And look to Christ in the midst of positive circumstances. That is a blessing from the Lord as well. And be rooted in God's word as we are made as ministers for his glory as well. What a ministry we have in Christ alone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mystery revealed to us. You saw fit to reveal the mystery of your Son to us, who is our ambassador, who goes before us and pleads to you his righteousness on our behalf, made possible through his death and resurrection. And he is seated at the throne and ever intercedes on our behalf. We thank you and praise you. Encourage us, lift our heads as we leave here, lift our eyes to Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, and grant us conviction and repentance. We do not suffer well. indeed all to Christ we owe, all to you we owe, but in so many ways we do not surrender our all to you. Grant us the grace to do so, as you in Christ have surrendered your all for us to redeem us. And we glorify in the name of Christ, and our hope is in him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.